Be opening up your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, that is where we'll be focusing our attention this morning. As we draw this idea of improving our spiritual walk to a focal point by talking about letting Jesus live in us. Our spiritual walk will be complete. Our spiritual walk will be what it ought to be when you and I invite Jesus into our lives and allow Him to live and allow Him to rule and allow Him to make us what we ought to be. But we want to talk this morning about how that process plays out. How is it that I let Jesus come into my life? How is it that I let Jesus guide me? In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, here's what we see. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. We want to really buckle down on these four verses this morning. Spend a little time talking about what Paul has to say here, and then see if we can't make some pertinent application to our lives. Start with me by looking at just that first word there, if. That is, everything that he is about to say is conditional, and it is premised upon the idea of us having been raised with Christ. But even that is presented as being a conditional. That is, not everybody is raised with Christ. And Christ does not necessarily live inside of and rule and guide everybody. It takes a particular person who has done a particular thing in order to have Jesus in our lives. Let's talk about that for a minute. How is it that we're raised in Christ? Let's ask this question. Does Jesus live in me? How is it that I can know whether or not Jesus lives in me? How can I invite Jesus into my life? Well, as you look at Colossians chapter 2 just before, look at chapter 2 and verse 20. The idea of Christ living in me, it is inseparable from dying with Christ, and it is inseparable from being raised with Christ. That is, Christ living in me is inseparable then from the idea of baptism. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 20. You get kind of the point-counterpoint here. In Colossians 2 and verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to such regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If you died with Christ, Paul says, it impacts your life. If you've died with Christ, you ought not to be subjecting yourself to the Colossians, he says here, to these different regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And then he gives kind of the counterpoint to that in chapter 3 and verse 1. In chapter 2 and verse 20, it's if you've died with Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it's if you've been raised with Christ. We move from the negative to the positive, what you don't do to now what you do. If you've been raised with Christ, then here's what you do positively. You seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. But that is if we are raised with Christ. We've got a process of dying with Christ and we've got rising with Christ. And so that then leads us to the question, how is this accomplished? How do I die with Christ? And how am I raised with Christ? Go back into chapter 2 a little bit further. Go back to verse 11 with me. Chapter 2 and verse 11 in Colossians. How is it that I die and rise with Christ? Verse 11, in Him. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Him. There's our chapter 2 and verse 20, dying. Buried with Him, Paul says, in baptism. In which you were also raised. There's chapter 3 and verse 1, raised. Died with Him, buried in baptism. raised with Him, then continuing on in verse 12, in which you were also raised with Him, how? Raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Notice that very quickly with me. Chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. Is it the water that saves somebody? Is it the preacher putting them under that saves somebody? No. Buried with Him through baptism, in which you were also raised with Him, how? Through faith. Through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. We hear sometimes that when you advocate baptism, what you're advocating is the idea of saving yourself. You're separating from faith. That baptism is all about works, and you don't need works, you need faith. The biblical presentation is you need both. Faith and works together. Not works where I justify myself, but works that are prompted from an act of faith in God. The picture of baptism in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, is not a work where I'm saving myself. It is not a work where I'm standing up to God and say, see how great I am. And it's not a work where I justify myself. Rather, as you look at Colossians 2 and 11 and 12, baptism is a work where I confess my faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a work where I come before God and acknowledge that I am a sinner, and in and of myself, there's nothing I can do to take away my sin. But I have faith in His Son and in the blood of His Son that can take away my sin. You see, that's the idea of this burial. That's the idea of rising with Christ. That's the biblical presentation of baptism. It is an act that is replete with faith. Faith in Him who raised Christ from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 6 very quickly. Romans chapter 6 shares much the same idea. How is it that I die and rise with Christ? In Romans 6 and verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not, Paul says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? There's our dying with Christ. Baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We've got a burial, we've got a death, we've got a resurrection. Romans 6, Colossians 2, Colossians 3. Here is what it means to die and rise with Christ. How do I die and rise with Christ? It's in faithful obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which culminates in my baptism into Jesus Christ. How do I die with Jesus? How do I rise with Him? By being obedient to His gospel, which includes the necessity of water baptism. Christ living in me then, as Paul presents it in Colossians and Romans, Christ living in me begins at my baptism. If I have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, Christ does not yet live in me, but He can. He can. And that is one of the beautiful pictures in the gospel. That the Lord offers this salvation to everyone. The if of Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you were raised with Christ. It's not exclusive. I can have a part in that. You can have a part in that. Anybody who would accept Jesus on His terms can have a part of that. Christ can live in me and Christ can live in you if we'll just submit ourselves. But now let's carry it out. Go back to Colossians 3. Let's carry it out and see what Paul has to say about the results of Christ living in me. That is, as you pick up in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is making a series of arguments here along the lines of what you see in verse 1. If we have been raised with Christ, that is going to impact our lives in noticeable ways. The life that we live after we come into a relationship with Christ must be different than the life we had before coming into a relationship with Him. So let's see then. How does our rising with Christ impact our lives? And it impacts it firstly in this manner. If we were raised with Christ, then we seek. If we're raised, then we seek. And we seek specifically what He says here. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. If Christ lives in me, it requires a change in action. That's what chapter 3 and verse 1 said. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. When we're talking about changing our focus, changing our action, we have to be active in seeking those things which are above. What's above? The idea in heaven is above. But specifically, what about heaven are we to be seeking? Jesus. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. The one with whom we died. The one with whom we are raised. We seek Him. Paul, in a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's the counter idea to it. If we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, here's how Paul phrases it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created for good works. It's the idea that we are saved by God's grace, in order that we might glorify Him through our transformed lives. Because coming to Jesus Christ, it must change us. It changes, Paul says in Colossians 3, it changes the things that we seek. We go from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, having a conduct that is not too dissimilar from the world, among whom we all, Paul says, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We move from that lifestyle then to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Here's the change. We have a change in action. We don't seek the things of the world anymore. If we're raised with Christ, we seek the things that are above. We seek heavenly things. We seek godly things. We seek things that are consistent with Jesus Christ. If Christ is in me, I seek something different. Going back to Colossians chapter 3, if Christ lives in me, not only do I seek different things, I think differently. If I have been raised, then I set my mind on something. Whereas in chapter 3 and verse 1, we're focusing on the active and what we do. Chapter 3 and verse 2, set your minds, focuses on how we think. Consistent with what we read elsewhere in the New Testament, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. That idea. That if I come to Jesus Christ, it impacts not only my actions, it impacts as well my thinking. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things which are above, and counter to that, not on things on the earth. Coming to Jesus Christ mandates a change in my thinking. I cannot be raised with Jesus and continue in the old way. I cannot be raised with Jesus and continue in the old way of acting. When I come to Jesus, it changes the way I think and it changes the way I act because I give myself over to Him. A.T. Robertson said it this way. He says the idea here, when it says set your mind on things above, In the Greek, it indicates the idea that that is an ongoing process. That is, that we keep on thinking about things that are above. This is not a one-time procedure. It's not we come up out of the watery grave of baptism and I think happy heavenly thoughts then, and then I go back to the world and then I go back to acting just however I act. That's not the picture. That's not the idea. I come up, I'm raised with Christ, and my entire way of thinking, my mind is changed. And from then on out, I set my mind on heaven. Set my mind on Jesus and on serving Him. Marvin Vincent said this. He said, seek, in chapter 3 and verse 1, marks the practical striving. Set your mind, in chapter 3 and verse 2, marks the inward impulse and disposition. But both our thinking and our acting must be directed at things which are above. Go to another companion epistle. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And see Paul say just exactly the same thing here. Christ living in me mandates a change in my thinking. Philippians chapter 4. As Paul draws this epistle to a close, he said in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Coming to Christ must change our thinking. And as you look at Philippians 4 and verse 8, that typifies what our thinking ought to look like. That we set our minds, that we think about, that we put before our minds the things that are lovely, the things that are pure, the things that are of a good report, things that are praiseworthy. Those are the things that we dwell on. That's how we become more like Jesus. That's how we draw closer to Him. By thinking about the things that He would have us to think about. By thinking about the things that are consistent with Him. John Lightfoot said it this way. He said, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. The question is posed, do you want to go to heaven? We're all going to say yes. But here's what we're seeing in Colossians and Philippians. Just as much as we've got to act like we want to go to heaven, we've got to think like it. And if we're going to think like we want to go to heaven, that means we're going to be conducting ourselves a little bit differently than the world conducts itself here. Coming to Christ, being raised with Christ, involves a change in our action, and it involves a change in our thinking, and it involves, as you look down to verse 4, being raised with Christ involves giving Christ my life. You kind of see a reverse order of importance here. Because it is in chapter 3 and verse 4, when I give my life over to Christ, that's when my thinking is going to be changed. That's when my actions are going to be changed. But if I'm over here and I'm trying to hold on to the world while claiming I'm raised with Christ, we're going to fail. What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, no man and serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. He will cling to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Put it another way, you cannot serve God and fill in the blank. You can't do it. But too often we want to keep one foot in the gospel and we want to keep one foot in the world. And maybe not even a foot. Maybe just a toe. We don't want to resign everything over to Jesus because then we're just going to be too different. Then the world's just going to look at us too awkwardly. Then we're just not going to fit in society. What Brother Slack say our first night? He got out of the terminal. He went into China. He saw it all. And his first thought was what? You don't belong. We ought not to feel comfortable in this world. Because it's not our home. And that's not an accident that we would feel that way. This is God's design. We ought to realize and understand there's something more. If I'm going to be raised with Christ, that means I make Him my life. Chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Now then, you move on from verse 4 and you get a great picture of what this looks like. We don't have to, the concept is not left up in the air. Jesus living in me, what does that actually look like? You know, it's not like that very vague question that we started off our discussion with on Friday night. What would Jesus do when we try to answer that question anywhere except from the Bible? Now, here's what it looks like when Jesus lives in me. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. When Jesus lives in me, here's what happens. I mortify, I put to death my members which are on the earth. When Jesus lives in me, verse 5, I put to death my members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When Jesus is in my life, sexual sin isn't there. Remember what we read last night, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. That's what Christ living in me looks like. I'm holy, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart. Sexual sin doesn't have a part in my life. That would include pornography. That would include extramarital affairs. That would include premarital sex. That would include keeping the marriage bed pure and honorable in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. If Christ is my life, I put to death my members which are on the earth. Look at verses 8 and 9. If Christ is my life, I act honestly and kindly and truthfully. Look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That this boiling up inside of me, we give it these nice names, right? He just has a short fuse. He gets a little hot under the collar. Folks, let's call it what it is. We try to excuse these things sometimes. Folks, what it is sin. Wrath. This bubbling up inside of us that spews out, and then once we have our little outburst, we're done with it. Paul says, that's left behind at our baptism. That's not a mark of the Christian life. If Christ is in me, that anger and that wrath, they're put off. And rather what we have is honesty, kindness, and love. When Christ becomes my life, look at verse 10 then, when Christ becomes my life, that's when the new man has been put on. Chapter 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. How is it that I'm renewed in knowledge? Well, it's by the gospel of Christ that I learn how to become a new man. I don't learn anywhere else how it is to be forgiven. how to come to Jesus, how to receive the grace that is offered through Him. It's only through the gospel. The gospel teaches me. I learn. I gain that knowledge. And that knowledge, when it is applied into my life, changes me, moves me to come to Jesus. And in coming to Jesus, I get that renewal. I become that new man. I put off that old man. I change. Here's the effect. If Christ is my life, this is down to verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. The effect is this. If Christ is my life, it is then, and it is only then, that I will be able to appear with Him in glory. If you want glory, if you want heaven, it's through Jesus. We must come to Him. We must come to Him as He directs us in Scripture. We must come to Him, we must die with Him, and we must rise with Him. And having risen with Him, we must allow Him to mold us and to make us into the people that He wants us to be. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. He will make us whole. But He will only do that when we offer ourselves to Him. Jesus isn't going to drag you or me into heaven kicking and screaming. But He offers Himself to us. He died on that cross for each and every one of us in here. The grace that is offered through Him is available this moment. If you want to be forgiven, if you want the hope of heaven, if you want Jesus to live in you, you have a wonderful opportunity to make that happen this morning. While we stand and while we sing, we invite you to